I'm satisfied just the cars below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old.
We'll never grow old.
And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 today in your copy of God's Word. We're going to look at the wisdom of Solomon today. And I want to read for you just the first couple of verses, a few verses from this chapter. We're going to span the latter half of it, but I want to begin with reading verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. And turn away from it and pass on. Let's pray. Father, may nothing of the joy and the depth and the bounty of your word escape us. Father, we pray you grow us today in our minds, our hearts. Oh, Father, that we will hear clearly as we bring before you our offering of an open heart, a willingness to fulfill the will of God for our lives. And so with that, Father, speak to us again, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Thank you for that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the writer Solomon giving us words of wisdom. It's one of the wisdom books of all of Scripture, as is the book of Proverbs. But in Ecclesiastes, he's writing about life under the sun. And he tells us that there is a futility of life when we chase after the wind, when we ignore the Word of God, the ways of God. And now in Proverbs, we see yet the same author, once again, Solomon. He's writing to us in chapter 4. And here today, he's giving us wisdom for wicked times. And that's what I want to speak to you about today as we look again at verse 14 when he says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil." And then he goes on to explain what it is, how it is that we can be kept from wicked paths in the world today. But before we get there, I just want to draw out a couple of things that I believe are really important for us to understand about wickedness. Beginning with this, that the word wicked has its roots in both Hebrew and Greek language, and it simply means this: perversity of mind. Perversity, perverse as in not agreeing with God. And if that's the case in your mind or my mind, it means that we are unacceptable before God. And the reason why Paul writes in Colossians 3:2 that we should be thinking of things above and not of things on the earth. It's why he says in Romans chapter 12 that we should not be conformed to the ways of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind, as we know it, is where our perception takes place. The mind is where our ideas live. They dwell there. And that's exactly what the devil wants from us. That's where he wants to get to us at, is in our minds. Because if he can get control of your mind, he has a pathway to your heart. And it's not just a small pathway. If he can get to your mind, the pathway is like a major freeway all the way to your heart. And I think it's very obvious that one of Satan's most established, most effective weapons is misinformation, misdirection. Because if he can give us misdirection, then he can essentially lead us to misbehave. And our misbehaving leads us to mistake after mistake. And that's where he wants us to live. And so therefore he seeks to mislead us altogether. And perhaps there's no greater example of his weapon of misinformation than our own national media. I know I've spoken at least in brief mention about this in the past, but it bears mentioning here today, I believe. According to the American Press Institute, the purpose of journalism is to provide citizens with the information they need. That's key. Information they need to make the best possible decisions about their lives, their communities, their societies, and their governments. So the purpose for the media, for journalists, is to give us information, to provide for us truthful, unbiased, unfiltered information, I might add, so that you and I will be able to make the best, most informed decisions about life. However, you only have to read the title or the heading of an article or watch the national news on television for about 3 minutes, perhaps, before you realize that they are not just giving you information, they are telling you how you should think and what you should believe. And it's my belief that most of our national media, at least in broadcast world as well as print world, has now just become a political sitcom, complete with hidden agendas, as well as journalists just simply being paid actors. Not ones who are objective in any way, but very subjective in their presentations. And so therefore, the content in which they are presenting to us is no more honest than the billionaires that own those networks and the millionaires that run those networks. And the very least, they seek to influence us in the way we think. At the very most, they seek to bring us into total conformity into what they believe is right. Otherwise, they would give us objective truth and allow us to make our own decisions based on what we've been presented. I read an article just this weekend where the title referenced anti-democracy congressional leaders opposed by other congressional leaders. Do you see what they did there? I don't even have to read the article, and I already know what they want me to believe about the article. That the ones that they are writing about in this article are anti-democracy. Rather than just giving me the information and letting me determine whether or not I believe they are anti-democracy, what they have now done is tried to lead me to believe that if I don't believe what they have said in the article, now I am anti-democracy as well. It is a mind game. And they are winning that mind game with many, many people. So why do they want to shape the way we think? Why do they want to make sure that they're doing everything they can that we believe and we practice what they believe and what they practice? Again, it's because if Satan can get to your mind, he has direct access to your heart. And if he has direct access to your heart, he has access to the things that you will care about, the things that you will love, the things that you will stand up for, the things that you will not stand up for. And he wants to do everything that he can to coerce you and I to believe and to enjoy the unholy things, the wicked things that God calls them. Wickedness is a malignant cancer in the spiritual world in which we live, because it means that we are not surrendering to the righteous way of God. Rather, we are surrendering to the evil impulses that are given to us by Satan. We live in a culture that is drowning in ideological divides, where wisdom is overshadowed and overruled altogether by self-indulgence. And then the great question comes, and in those people, perhaps even many of our minds, what can I get out of it for me? How can I make my life more enjoyable, less complicated or complex? The Apostle Paul warns us that this will only get worse as time goes on. As we draw nearer to Jesus' return, it will not get better. However, that does not mean that we should not be hopeful. We absolutely should be hopeful in Christ, because our reward is with Him. It's not in this world as so many people long for it to be. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes what has been preached many times in churches throughout the ages. But he says this: know this, that in the last days, before Christ returns, in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous just simply means troublesome or difficult. He says, for men during those days, you will see this happening, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, those people who scoff at God and scoff at His Word. You will see a rise in disobedience to parents. People will be unthankful, as though they are entitled to the things that they have, as well as entitled to the things that they do not have. They'll be unholy, unloving. They will not care about the salvation of others. They'll be unforgiving, arguing that I am justified in my unforgiveness and my hatred towards someone else because they have so grieved me, they have pained me so badly, so I am justified. So they'll be unforgiving. They'll be slanderers without self-control. They will make statements like, I can't help the way that I am. I was born this way. I get it from my mom. I get it from my dad. They will be out of control, brutal, despisers of what God says is good. In another place in the Scriptures, we're told that in the last days will be times when people call good evil. And the things that are evil, those will be the things that they will call good. But people in the last days, Paul goes on here to say, they will be traitors. Their word will not be their bond. They will, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, they will chase the wind. They will put no value on their own commitments. They'll be headstrong, haughty, which means puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And some of these people, they'll even have a form of godliness, the Scripture says, but they will not live in the power of God. Paul says of these people, avoid them. Now, he doesn't say don't share the gospel with them. He does not say don't pray for them, but he does say don't spend time with them in such a way that they will be able to influence you and draw you into worshiping their little gods. Isn't that a description, though, of the time in which we're living? And not just in our culture, not just our nation. This is the world in which we live in today. Wicked times, troubled times. And in Matthew's gospel in the 13th chapter, verse 41, Jesus begins speaking there and he says this: the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom the things that offend God. We live in a hypersensitive time as well, where everybody is offended by everything. Drives me crazy. I hope it does you too. But listen to what Jesus says. This is what matters. This is what you and I should care about. This is what everybody should care about in terms of offense. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all of the things that offend God. Not the things that offend you or me or our national media or any of our politicians. Not the things that offend any of them. But the angels are going to gather up the things that offend God, all of those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then there's the righteous, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what I'm saying. So Jesus is saying, now you've heard. You have been fair warned. You've heard it from the lips of Christ himself. So what do you do? What do we do? How do we live as this righteous one who shines forth as kingdom of their Father in days like this, when times are so terrible and times are going to get even more terrible? Well, Solomon gives us the godly advice that we need to answer that question, how we are to live righteous in days like these. And this is important because you only get this one chance. You know, you've only got this one life to live. There are no do-overs. There is no reincarnation where you get to come back again and again and again trying to get it right until finally one day, maybe, hopefully, you get it right. So you have to be intentional about the life that you're living right here, right now. You have to wake up with purpose. You have to wake up each day knowing that you are going to meet God in prayer. You have to wake each day knowing that you're going to meet God in meditation and study of His Word. You're going to meet God each day in worship. You're going to meet God each day in obedience to His plan, His will for your life. That you're going to live each day ready to glorify the Father, witness to lost souls, share the gospel, encourage people, and help hurting people. That you'll bring healing to their life. Not physical healing, but that you'll be a part of bringing spiritual healing for their soul. And then always praying for this sin-filled nation that has so been blinded by the lusts of the flesh and the promises of it that are all lies. Praying too that you will be an instrument used by God to bring living and holy water into troubled times, into the people's lives that are living in these troubled times all around with you and I. And here's what Solomon says to do about this, beginning in verse number 20. He says, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Listen closely. These are words that you need to keep on your heart, he says. He's talking about the Word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that Solomon becomes the wisest man in all the world. The reason why he became the wisest man is because he prayed and he asked God for wisdom. But he did it in humility. He didn't pray and ask God for wisdom so that he would be able to advance his life. He prayed so that he would be able to have godly discernment, to be able to lead the people of God in godliness and righteousness the days of their life. And God says, I like the way you're thinking, Solomon, so I'm going to give you what you've asked for. And so God gave Solomon all the wisdom that no one else had. God gave him wisdom to be able to make decisions, to discern matters, and to be able to lead the people of God. And now Solomon is sharing this wisdom that God has given him with his son. Many believe it's Rehoboam. But he's sharing it also with anybody else that'll listen. And the first thing he says is that you've got to consume God's Word. You've got to feast on God's Word. There's no such thing as having too much Scripture in your mind and in your heart. No such thing. You will not overdose on the Word of God. If anything, you should hunger for more and more of it. Deuteronomy 6 says that you should do everything that you can to remember and to teach the Word of God. That you should meditate on it. That you should talk about it in the morning and when you rise up in your house. And you should talk about the Word of God in the evening before you go to bed at night in your house. You should teach it to your children. You should even write it on the doorpost. Put God's Word everywhere around you. So that you are saturating your life with the Word of God. And that you are saturating your family with God's Word. Solomon said, incline your ear to hear what I'm saying. This literally means you should be thinking about God's Word all day, throughout your day. You've heard it said before, Paul said it, to pray without ceasing. Pray all day, pray all the time. But here Solomon is saying, you should be thinking about God's Word all the time, all day. Verse 22, he tells us why. He says, because God's Word is life to those who know it, and it is health to their soul in troubled times. I've had the privilege in my life to speak with many World War II veterans. And most of them are gone now. I'm sure you know that. Something like just over 300,000 of them are still alive out of 16 million of them. So they are quickly going away. But one of the things that I find very common in the stories of those that I have listened to over the years is the horrors that they describe that took place in the 1940s. You see, it was perilous times. Between the genocide and the massacres and the mass bombings and the diseases and the starvation, more than 75 million people died during those years across the world. Did you hear? 75 million, more than, died during those few years. In 1943, a lady by the name of Ruth Jones, she was reflecting on the sorrows, the sadness, and these horrors. And she took her pencil and she began to write, and she penned this song that says, the title of it is, In Times Like These. And she based that actually off of 2 Timothy chapter 3 passage that I read to you just a few moments ago. The particular song that she wrote, In Times Like These, it was made really popular by a man by the name of George Beverly Shea. Some of you might know that name from the Billy Graham Crusades. And he sang that song for more than 40 years at the Billy Graham Crusades. And here's just a few of the words from that song that have become so beloved to so many people. She writes, In times like these, perilous times, troubled times, in times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, do not be idle. Be sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. Now, some of you outside of the big things we really see going on across our world, from the pandemic to all of the fiasco within our government, still you take those things out of our equation for a moment, and you're left with you, your life, your circle, right around where you are, your home, your family, and many of us perhaps are dealing with problems at home with our own families. Some of us may be dealing with troubles, problems in our finances. Some of us might be dealing with problems with discouragement in our own heart. Maybe problems with fear about the future for your life, future for our nation or for your family. And Solomon says, immerse yourself. The answer to all the problems, Solomon says, to immerse yourself in God's Word. But that doesn't just mean read God's Word. That means trust His Word. Brad Archer wrote four things that he says will happen if you do not study God's Word. First, your sin will become distorted. Second, your hope will become diluted. Your service will become deflated. Your love will become deadened. And then he says this, when we do not spend time in God's Word, our comprehension of the scope of Jesus' work is stunted. And we're not given daily fresh insight to how much we owe Him and how great His gift is. After Moses died, Joshua was there to take up the mantle and begin leading the children of Israel. And God made a promise to him and said, as long as you're with me, nobody's going to stand against you. And Joshua was able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. In Joshua 1:8, scripture says this, God is speaking to Joshua and he says this, the book of the law, my word, God's word, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And you shall observe all of the things in it according to the way it is written. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Of all of the prophets, there is none that Jesus repeated what was said by the prophet than the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says, Lord, when I found your words, I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan, he came face to face with Satan, and the temptations of the evil one came to bombard Jesus in his humanity, in his flesh. Jesus responded to him in Matthew 4:4, and he says, it is written, he's speaking directly to Satan, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is spoken from the mouth of God. Jesus said, first, it is written. You know what that means? Jesus was saying, God has written this. You know what that means? When God writes something, when God says something, there's no eraser that the devil can come up with. There's no eraser that mankind can come up with that can erase God's Word or even change God's Word. And Jesus says about what God has written that you need that for your life. That you must have it to live the spiritual life with God. John 4:32, Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of God and to please the one who sent me." Friends, reading Christian books, listening to Christian music, those things are great, but that is not good enough. Nothing can substitute the Word of God in your life. So you must feast on the Word of God. The second lesson in wisdom for wicked times that Solomon gives us here in verse 23 is for us to guard our heart. There he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The word "keep" here, when he says "keep your heart," it means to arrest it. It means don't waste time trusting your own heart. Some of the worst advice that you could ever give or to receive would be for someone to say, or for you to say to someone else, "Just let your heart be your guide." That's a tragedy waiting to happen. The reason why I say that, think about this. Why is it that we need to be saved to begin with? It's because of what is in your heart. So why would you trust the corruption that is inside of us that has separated us from God to lead you in this world? Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "These people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." A few verses later in that same chapter, verse 19, Jesus says, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." Romans 1 says that the heart is foolish because it is lustful. Not long ago, a friend of mine was talking to me about a mutual friend of ours. And he was reflecting on the kindness of our mutual friend and how our friend had helped him on an occasion in the past. And this is what he said about our friend. He said, "He's just got a great big good heart." What he did not know was that that same friend, our mutual friend, had had a conversation with me not long before that where he was confessing, "John, God is convicting me that He wants to change my heart." What a powerful illustration, I believe, of how you and I, we can't look on the outside and judge someone's character. You and I, we can present anything that we want for other people to see. But there's a problem if we're presenting what's not really is in our heart. God knows what's in our heart. And God judges based solely on what He sees in our heart. You see, the heart of a human is not naturally good. We may do some good things, but we are not inherently good. Not in a godly sense. So we have to set a watch over our hearts. We have to guard these hearts. We've got to arrest them so that Jesus can refine it. And if we don't, the life that we live will be one of selfishness. Self-indulging, again, just asking that question, "What can I do to make my life better? Make my life easy? Easier, more enjoyable." Children are not the only ones that need boundaries. All of us need boundaries for our hearts. Interestingly enough, Solomon, this man of wisdom, who writes these words of wisdom to us, did not always practice what he preached. He gives us a great example of how he did not always walk in wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that Solomon loved women. He loved them a lot. And God warns him not to marry women of pagan nations because they will be able to get into his mind and then sway him in his heart to begin worshiping their gods, false gods. But in verse 2 there says that he did not obey God. He clung to these women. And verse 4 says, sure enough, that they were able to get into his mind and his heart turned and he began to follow their gods. He made sacrifices to their gods. He built temples and altars to their gods. Gods of all kinds, even the god of Molech, which is the god of child sacrifice, which has become known today as the god of abortion. But Solomon, the wisest man of all that's ever lived, he failed, we see, he failed to arrest his own heart. To give his heart to God, to let God have total control over his heart. He ignored God's command, and his life became infested with unholy things. And God's response to that, his anger was great towards Solomon. And he told Solomon, he said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm pretty upset with you. In fact, my anger rages against you." Can you imagine just hearing God's voice say that to you? "John, my wrath is raging against you." What fear and trembling that should establish in any person's life. But for Solomon, he heard God say that to him. But this is what God said. "This is what I'm going to do, Solomon. I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to split the kingdom in two now because of what you've done." Jeremiah says in 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah says, we don't know how diseased our own hearts really are. We don't know how bad off we really are. And perhaps you hear this and you come to that realization that you've been giving your heart to the wrong things. You've been giving your heart to the wrong thoughts. You've been letting the wrong people, the wrong entities, the wrong networks influence your mind and the way you think. And you've come to realize that you're not any different than that friend of mine that I was telling you about a few moments ago. I said, "John, I'm just really convicted that God wants to change my heart." Friends, what I'm saying to you is don't give your heart to the world. Don't give your heart to these things that are fleeting and passing away, that promise something that they cannot give to you. Don't waste your time. Give your heart, give your life to Christ Jesus, the eternal one and the only one that can give you eternal life. And the good news of that is that whatever it is in your past, when you give your life to Him, He cleanses you. Oh, what joy that is to know that God washes me clean. No more guilt, no more shame. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I lived in my mistakes forever, how long it was, but no more. No more. I live in the power of God. The third lesson on wisdom for wicked days that Solomon gives us here is to guard your tongue. We see it in verse 24. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far away from you." Here's a verse of scripture that should be a mantra for all of us. It's Psalm 141, verse 3. It's a prayer the psalmist is praying. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." The psalmist wants God to guard his mouth. "And keep watch over the door of my lips." One of the worst diseases that man has is the disease of the tongue. One where the tongue speaks deception. One where the tongue speaks and it has no filter. One where the tongue speaks the opinions of the heart rather than the Word of God. And then wants other people to adhere or believe or agree with those opinions. But Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be given with grace to others." Ephesians 5:4 says, "Don't let the lips that praise God be the same lips that speak filthiness or foolishness." Some people might be tempted to think that I've been given the gift of boldness and therefore I should say everything that I think. But that's no gift. Not from God. In fact, Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even a fool is considered wise when they keep their peace, when they keep their mouths shut." Now again, that doesn't pertain to the truth of God's Word. The proverb writer here, Solomon, he is talking about things in our own crooked hearts that we would want to spit out. And finally today, Solomon's wisdom says, "Run your race in the wicked times." We see that in verses 25, 26, and 27 here. He says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids, let them look before you. Ponder the path of your feet. and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. This is a picture of a race, running in a race. And he's saying here, don't do anything with your life that's going to disqualify you for the race that you are in. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says that we have seen so many examples. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are before us. Those are ones that have been Christ-centered, live for the glory of God. The righteousness of God's been all over their lives, been seen for us. And he says, because they have shown us how we can do it, how it can be done, how it should be done to live for the glory of God, then we should put off, push aside everything that would keep us from finishing the race. The race that God has set us on. And he goes on to say, and run with endurance the race that God has set your feet on. In the Christian life, we should have one motive, and that is the hearts of the lost people around us. In the Christian life, we should have one goal in regard to our motive, and that is to take as many people around us with us to heaven when we go. Do you see the gospel in that phrase? In our goal and in our motive. In the military, there's a common Latin phrase that is used. It's nemo recede. And while you may not know the Latin phrase of that, you might very well know the English translation of it, and it is this: leave no man behind. And the reason why we say leave no man behind is because we want every person that has gone into battle with us to be able to come home just as much as we want to get ourselves home. And another reason, though, that we want to make sure that we leave no man behind is because we don't know what the enemy is going to do to them if they should be able to overtake them. And so it is in the race that we run in the Christian life, that we should never want to leave anybody behind. We should want to be able to take everybody home to heaven with us, and we should want them to go and to be there as much as we want ourselves to go and to be there. And so we should do everything that we can to make sure that we're not leaving any person behind. You ever seen the race when someone falls down? Maybe a marathon, although it may not be too enjoyable for many of us to watch a whole marathon on TV. But see that video clip at the end or near the end of the race where a runner just falls down? Maybe it's because they became injured, they got a cramp or some other injury. Or maybe it's because they were completely exhausted, but they fell down. But then another runner comes alongside of them, helps them get up, and walks with them. They're not able to run anymore. But that person who was running, they stop so they can walk with someone else to help them cross the finish line. One of my favorites is to be able to see that video clip of a marathon runner who was at the finish line, literally just fell a couple of yards from the finish line after running 26 miles. He got just a few feet away and fell down and was trying to crawl. And the runner behind him, many paces back, obvious second place, could have easily ran by them and finished in first place, but they didn't. They stopped and they picked him up and they made sure that the one who had fallen down, that person's foot was the one that crossed the finish line first of all. Friends, I believe that's a picture of what God wants to see with His people. I believe that's a picture of the faithfulness that God wants to see in our care and our concern about others, not being so concerned about our well-being and our enjoying life as much as we are concerned about the salvation of others. Jude 1 verse 20 says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in the most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those who are wavering in their faith. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others. But do so with this great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." Solomon says that when you run the race, don't look to the left. Don't look at the godless media. Don't look at the godless government. Don't look at the godless celebrities, all of which are trying to influence us and tell us what we should be thinking. And then he says, don't look to the right either. Don't look to the godless church. Don't look to the heretical teachings. He says, you push all the devilish influences aside. Put them away, including your own corrupt heart, your own selfish, sin-filled heart. Arrest that heart of yours and give it to Christ. And then fix your eyes on Jesus and His Word, the author and the finisher of your faith. The best wisdom, the greatest wisdom in all of the world says, I need to do what God wants me to do. I need to do with my life what God has planned to do with my life. I need to set my feet on the path that God has established for me and nothing else. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, he knew he was going back to Jerusalem. He felt the Holy Spirit was leading him, urging him to get back to Jerusalem. He knew when he got there he was going to preach the gospel. And he knew when he preached the gospel he was going to be persecuted. And he knew he was going to be arrested. The prophet had even prophesied that. I suspect that Paul probably had a pretty good idea that was going to happen anyway. But nonetheless, the prophet said, Paul, this is going to happen. And still, Paul knew that it was God's plan for him to suffer in that way. But he knew too that he would be able to reach others for Christ in that way. And here's the thing too. Paul knew that he was in God's care. He knew the world could kill his body, but he knew that his soul was in God's care. And that's all that mattered to Paul in the end. And so he says in response to this in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, but none of these things, not persecution, not arrest, not prison, but none of these things move me. In other words, none of these things strike fear in me, Paul says. Nor do I even count my own life dear to myself, so that I may be able to, here it is, finish my race with joy, the ministry that Jesus has called me to testify of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Friends, living for Christ is all that matters. Though you be persecuted, though you be punished by the world, though you be called a fool by the world, none of those things matter. What matters is that your soul is secure in God Almighty. And that you are doing with your life what you can to try your best to ensure, not that you can save anyone, but you can be instrumental in helping others that their life, their soul, would be secure in God's hands too. Would you pray with me? As our heads are bowed, I wonder if perhaps today this word has spoken to you in such a way that God has revealed that your heart has been focused on wrong things. Your thoughts have been influenced by wrong individuals. And you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me? Because I realize that my heart, my thinking has been moving in the wrong direction. Would you pray for me today? Would you just raise your hand? And then maybe there are others of you, though, you would sense that God is calling your life today for the first time. Or maybe He's called before, but you would not respond, not in obedience. But today you would say, Lord, I sense Your call. And I'm ready to make this surrender to Your life, to Your will, to Your way. I'm not going to surrender to the impulses of the evil one anymore. I want my life to be Yours, that You would live through me, that my feet would be established on Your path. If that's you, would you say, John, would you pray for me today? That my heart, I'd give it fully to Christ and follow Him all the days of my life. And maybe there are others of us still yet. As I talked about a little earlier, that there's just burdens on our heart for our family or for others. And you say, Pastor, my pain is great. My frustrations perhaps are great. And I know that the only thing that can help, the only thing that can get me or my family or whoever it is that I'm burdened by today, is the grace of God. Would you just pray with me today about these things? Would you join your hearts with me now? Father, as we consider this message and the greatness of the truth of Your Word, I'm reminded today that I can do nothing about yesterday. My past mistakes are just that. They're the past. So all I can do is just leave it behind me. And so I'm looking forward and I'm listening to Your plan. And I'm pushing off everything that would keep me away from Your truth. God, I'm going to pray more. That's my commitment to you. I'm going to talk less and I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to run the race that you've given me because I am yours, no longer myself. So, Father, help me to remove my foot from any evil, that I would not travel a step on that path. Because what I really want, Father, is on that last day, my last day, that I'm able to run into your arms and hear you say, "You finished well." Lord, I may not have started well, but I want to finish well. And Lord, with that, may those that hear, those that pray with me even now, oh God, may their surrender be total, absolute before you. May your work be great in their life. May your influence be their all in all. God, that we are not deceived, but that we walk in light and in the truth of your word always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, like always, I make myself available to you. If there's something about this or anything else that you'd feel compelled to want to talk with me about or me pray with you about, you come to me anytime, even now, before you leave today. Just come and say, "Hey, John, can we talk?" Otherwise, just know that I pray for you as you go. I know the weather's still a little dicey outside, so please just drive safely as you make your way home today. Also, any of you that could, I know Don and Mary would appreciate a hand with wiping the chairs down. If any of you could take a minute and do that, I really appreciate that. And thank you, Don and Mary, always your commitment to that. You guys have been so faithful to making sure that things are as clean and healthy as they can be, and we really appreciate that. Thank you. And with that, friends, we can make our way home today. I love you guys, and God bless you. Maybe see you Wednesday night. We'll be back in 1 John. So good day to you. Take care.